Turning your Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. This is in your pew Bibles, page 1238, the book of Galatians, chapter 4. After saying that those who believe in Christ, those who come to Christ by grace through faith, are His, he says, then you're part of this long line of God's covenant dealings, beginning with Abraham. He even goes so far as to say your real family when you're in Christ is Abraham. You're Abraham's offspring, heirs. You have an inheritance according to the promise. Now, chapter 4, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything, but he's under guardians and managers, speaking here of the Old Testament people of God, until the date set by his father. The Old Testament was like an elementary school teacher leading the Lord's people to what's to come. Verse 3, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, to pay the purchase price for those who were under the law, so that to the end that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is true. Thank you that God is to be true, though every man be found a liar. And thank you, our Lord, for this lavish treasure trove of your promises. And as we just isolate that one called adoption, that which we were predestined unto. Father, make us to rejoice in you through Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm thankful that we don't use the term for the Middle Ages or the medieval period. We don't use the term Dark Ages anymore. It really wasn't dark. It was actually that period from basically about 500 A.D. till about the beginning of the Reformation, about 1,000-year period, called it the medieval period, or the Middle Ages. We're learning now that so much of that culture was informed by things of the Christian faith. And one of the ways you see this is in the way, in the Middle Ages, physical things were used and were meant to be reflections of higher things, of spiritual things. You especially see that in the medieval cathedrals where the huge spire reaches up to heaven. It's a physical thing calling you to look up to heaven. Or you see the huge flying buttresses and the great domed roofs and ceilings in which when people would sing, they were designed so that singing was meant to sound like the singing of heaven itself, far, far, far greater than anything you can imagine. The windows were so set that like these, they let in the light to represent the light of the world. And even the pictures that were displayed really weren't meant to be venerated or worshipped, but they were meant to draw the people's attention to the very real characters in Holy Scripture. And so the things of God that are above were in the Middle Ages in so many ways meant to be reflected in things on the earth. And what was beautiful is that the goal of all of these things is that is that people would be left in awe of God, that they would reverence God, that they would worship God, that they would rejoice in God. That's why when you're in any of these medieval cathedrals that often now seem more like crypts than cathedrals, you're just in awe of God, and it was intended in that way. Well, I want to suggest to you that we have a gift that's very much like that today. Annabelle was adopted, as most of you, if not all of you, know by now. And I want you to think with me in the few minutes that we have before we partake of the Lord's Supper. I want you to think with me about adoption as a reflection of this language in the Scriptures. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5. Christ came in history at what we often call Christmas, the time of the birth of Christ, which probably wasn't December, probably April, but that's beside the point. He came in history to redeem those who were under the law to the end that so that we might receive the adoption as sons. As new birth is reflected in physical birth, and God willing, next month when little Grayson Gallagher is baptized, I'll deal with that theme. So when there is an adoption, it's meant to reflect the adoption that, listen, is the goal of your redemption. Look at the text again. Christ came into the world, born of woman, born under the law, number one, in order that, or to the end that, he might purchase, pay the purchase price of death and full obedience, pay that price for those who were under the law, so that the end goal of his redeeming you is that you might receive adoption as sons. And ladies, please don't be slighted by this. But the son at that time was the heir. That's why inheritance is in here. And so what this means as sons is not first a gender reference, but the fact that you're predestined to adoption that you might receive an inheritance, and we'll come back to that. But for now, as you see in the bulletin, you probably wonder if Pastor Shishko is beginning to lose what little sanity he has. There's no error in there. The title of the message is Adoption, in all capital letters, referring to God's adopting of his people in Christ. And adoption, like the adoption of Annabelle, adoption God's and adoption ours as a reflection. And I want to do this in such a way that at the end we're really brought to awe and to reverence and worship. For those of you who don't know Christ as your Lord and your Savior, I want you to believe in him, certainly, to trust in him. But I want all of that faith and that trust to be, as it were, scented by awe and by reverence and joy. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look, in the brief time we have, at adoption and adoption in five words. The first one I can use in two different ways, you'll see in a moment, but adoption and adoption in five words. And the first word, at least in the case of an orphanage, which was not Annabelle's situation, but the first word would be rescue, or here, transfer. Transfer. There's a transfer. Adoption is a rescue, or in this case, it's a transfer from one family to another. And this is a reflection of exactly what God does. In God's adopting work, we read that he translates us from what we're in by nature, the kingdom of darkness, a world that is outside of Christ. We're translated from the kingdom of darkness, listen, into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have forgiveness of sins, in whom, when God saves us, he opens our eyes, he turns us to Christ, we trust in him. Well, we don't think of it like that. At that point, we're actually being rescued from what we are by nature, and we are brought into a state of grace in the Son. And as I've so often said, that's a marriage relationship, and when you marry someone, all that is his becomes yours. And that's how we become sons. We become sons, daughters, children of the living God. And that comes by God's adopting work. And that's, of course, what you see in this text. The fullness of time has come. God sends His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, to purchase those who are under the law. And having purchased them, He gives them adoption as sons, and He sends His Spirit into their hearts so that we cry, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, a child, then an heir of God. You are rescued. Now, in this case, I don't know that we call this a rescue, but it was a transfer from one family to another. And for those of you who may not know the story, it's a beautiful one. For many years, Pat and Sandy, you and we had prayed that you would be able to adopt a child. And in God's wonderful providence, I don't know, Pat and Sandy, that I've ever heard of anything quite like this. Pat and Sandy had an interview with a couple that the young girl was to give birth to a child in July. But that unmarried couple believed at that point that they wanted to give up their child for adoption. That was a few months before Annabelle was born. But two things came in that I'm sure put you on pins and needles. One, they could revoke their decision to give up their child for adoption. And number two, there was one other family that they were considering. But Pat and Sandy came to realize in God's providence they were the family, the Christian family, that was to have Annabelle if she was to be given up for adoption. And you'll hear in just a moment the beautiful story of what happened so that they knew that Annabelle would be theirs in a moment. But the fact of the matter is there was an agreement that there would be a transfer from one family to another. Now, in God's grace, folks, there's no agreements. God does not sit down with you and have an interview with you to see if you're suitable to be His children. If He did that, we'd all flunk. But God does rescue us from the kingdom of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. It's a rescue. Now, in the second place, adoption is a relationship, and it's something that is far more than a legal relationship. In a few months I hope in New York it's just going to be a few months, but given the bureaucracy, you're probably going to graduate high school by the time you get the pay. But let's assume it's a few months. There will be a legal statement that Annabelle is adopted. And that's the flip side of another legal transaction that God does. By nature, we are, as it were, born into a courtroom. We are guilty, as one of our men used to say when he would present the gospel to others. You are guilty, guilty, guilty. That's the way he'd begin, and that's true. By nature, we are, the Bible says, children of wrath. We are, sin attaches to us from conception. And so, as it were, even in Annabelle's case, we're born into a courtroom in which the judge says to us, guilty, guilty, guilty. But thank the Lord that we have a lawyer. By grace, through faith, we call in our lawyer, Jesus Christ. And he says to the judge, Your Honor, you can't sentence this person to the punishment of hell. I paid for it. And the judge, in so many words, says, just remember, that person needs to be absolutely perfect, because if you break the law at one point, you've broken all. And it's as if Jesus says, Judge, just stop. I know what you're going to say, but I perfectly obeyed the law at every point for him, for her, that one who trusts in me. And it's a beautiful thing to think about. It's not the relationship we're talking about yet, but it's a beautiful thing. You've got this person, which is what a Christian is. You cling to Christ. You trust in Christ. You know that by nature you would be judged for your sin. Jesus is your advocate, and he says, remember, no double indemnity. I paid the punishment for his sin, her sin, and I was perfectly obedient. And the judge says, not guilty. That's justification, a declaration of that we are not guilty and that the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. Now, God willing, at the end of this month on Reformation Sunday, we'll deal with that in more detail. But what's adoption? It's the flip side. And this is beautiful. I mean, in the law courts, I don't know how many judges would say you're not guilty, you're free to go, and then say, oh, and incidentally, I'm adopting you into my house. I don't know many judges that would do that. In fact, given some judges, I'm not sure you'd want to be adopted. But, you know, but they don't do, but God the Father does. He says, you're going to go free, but you have to have a place to live. You come live in my house. And that's what the church is. It's the place where God dwells with his people. And that's why we call him our Father. Why we live in him and move in him and have our being in him. And he teaches us and he corrects us and so on. And so adoption then is a relationship in which you go from the courtroom, as it were, to the living room. And this adoption is a beautiful reflection of that. This is your child in your house. And the way Pat and Sandy knew that they would be those parents is that moments after Annabelle was born, her birth mother said to Sandy, here, hold your daughter. If we could only grasp that in so many words, that's exactly what God says to us. You're my child. And you're in my... Folks, do you grasp this? By nature, not just orphans, but orphans under wrath. By grace, declared righteous, declared forgiven. Wow! And taken into the Father's house. Even as we praise the Lord for Annabelle, you praise the Lord for the divine original in that relationship. And then, in the third place, there's an environment. There's not just a transfer or a rescue and a relationship. But in that relationship of necessity, there's an environment. And we've already, of course, hinted at it. Because what is it that you're marked out as God's children, you're taken into his house, you live in his house? See, for many of you brothers and sisters, it's you go to hear a sermon. This is amazing. Children don't want to hear lectures from their parents. They're going to get them anyway. I don't want to hear that first. What do they want? They want to know that they are loved. And that's what the Bible is all about. As you read the Word of God, God tells you how much he loves you in Christ. Behold. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called not children of wrath, not children of the devil, but children of God. Behold what manner of love God has given to Annabelle that she should be called your child. And God doesn't just say that. He shows that. Under what we call the means of grace, God teaches you. Now that is part of what church is all about. My Father in heaven, through his ordained instruments, teaches me what it is to love him, to obey him, to serve him, to glorify him, to be blessed by him. I mean that's what pastoral ministry and preaching ministry is all about. Do you realize that? That's what your discipline of Annabelle is all about. As you teach, as you correct. And with as sweet as Annabelle is, she is a sinner, and she will need to be corrected in time. In your encouraging her, and you're helping to answer her questions, in the way in which sometimes you have to correct her very firmly. You are the instruments reflecting her God and reflecting our God. See, that's what life in our Father's house is all about. I mean, that's why sometimes this corrective discipline, God has his own ways of spanking. But it's always to the end that we be his disciples, his followers. And it's a relationship. This isn't some legal thing. where God says to you, if you do this well enough, I'll make you my children. Why, it's abhorrent if you would say something like that to Annabelle. Annabelle, if you're just good enough, you'll be my child. That's not what the Christian faith is about. Adoption reflects what real adoption is. It is because I love you that I instruct you and teach you and correct you and so on, and provide for you and think about you and pray for you. You think about that, God's sovereign ordaining all things for our lives, the fact that He is our great provider, and the fact that He is the Lord God who ordains even the hairs of our head, is a beautiful example of the environment of His grace. And He does it toward us as children, that we might be like Him. Your goal when you raise Annabelle, and this is where the reflection breaks down a little bit, because as beautiful and wonderful as you two are, you're not perfect like God is. But you do want those good things that the Lord is working in you to be formed in Annabelle. You know what it is to be a Christian? It's to be like God. It's to be so changed by the means of grace that when people see you, they will say what I trust they will say of Annabelle. When I see that little girl, Pat and Sandy, I can see your image in her. Friends, can the Lord see His image in you? That's the goal of His adoption, and that's the goal of that environment, a family resemblance. And not only a rescue or a transfer and relationship and environment, but what tremendous blessing there is in adoption. You know, this is going to surprise you. In the Roman world, adoption, you often adopted an adult, believe it or not. And the reason for that was that, remember, there was no social security in the Roman Empire. At the rate we're going, there might not be social security in this country, but there wasn't even formal social security in the Roman Empire. And so, as you got older, you needed to have some provision for longevity. And parents whose children had either died or if they didn't have children, they needed a place to live. And amazingly enough, in the first century, in the Roman world, you would not infrequently adopt an adult. And that adult was meant to bring blessing to you. And you say, well, what does that have to do with God's great work of adoption? God doesn't need us. But God gets a certain benefit from us. He wouldn't have gotten if He'd not created us and redeemed us and adopted us. And it's in that phrase in Ephesians 1, to the praise of the glory of His grace. You realize that the universe would never hear that if God had not made intelligent creatures called human beings? The creation, rocks and stones and waters, ducks, that they can't speak to the praise of the glory of God's grace. Number one, they can't speak anyway. Number two, they're not saved by grace. But God ordained people, and in this mystery we don't understand, He decreed that there would be a fall into sin, although He's not the author of sin. And He decreed to save a body of people to give something to Him that would not have come if they'd not been adopted. They're going to praise Him. They're going to thank Him. Now, the reflection is this. Pat and Sandy, this young girl, is going to praise God for His grace in putting her in a Christian home. And she wouldn't be able to do that if she were not put in a Christian home. And you'd never be able to hear that if you didn't have an adopted child. But you will. And that's a reflection of what your worship's all about, what your praise is all about, what your thanksgiving is all about. We'll deal in a moment with the ungratefulness of a particularly adopted child throws all that over. You don't want to do that. You want to be thankful. And so there's this beautiful blessing that comes, but there's more than that. Because God has ordained that through parents there be an inheritance for her. Paul says, parents, I've got news for you. Your children are not to lay up for you, but you are to lay up for them. You're to provide an inheritance for them. And God has a great inheritance that's called eternity. It's called blessedness. It's called heaven. It's called glory. And he says, I'll give you a down payment of it right now by the Holy Spirit. And Pat and Sandy, when you pray, I mean, you have a temporary inheritance that you're laying up as well. I mean, our Father in heaven provides funds for us to live and so on. And you are going to provide that part of the inheritance, but there's more to it. As you pray and as you work, you're wanting to see in your home a down payment of all eternity that we pray that by grace Annabelle will enjoy. So that Annabelle can say, that love, that kindness, that joy, that peace, that patience, that grace that I saw in the home into which I was adopted is something that I know is just a very imperfect and small foretaste of what heaven's going to be about. And what I got in my home was so wonderful. I don't want to miss what is perfect. Are your homes like that? See, that's the goal of having a home in which your upbringing of your children, adopted or not, reflects God's upbringing. That it is so awesome. It is so full of the divine character that your children can say, if this is just a taste, I want the whole thing. But remember, the home is a reflection, adopted or not. And then, in the last place, there is an inheritance. Not just blessing, but there's an inheritance, temporal and eternal. God does provide for His people in this life, but it's that eternal inheritance when we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, or the Spirit as the down payment of our inheritance. And of course, again, that comes from parents, but ultimately it comes from God through parents and the church. And in the church, that inheritance is presented to you week by week in this thing called the gospel, the good news, and this one called Christ, and this a thing called a crucifixion in which the punishment for sin is taken away, and in this righteousness that is given now by the Spirit that one day will be worked out in us perfectly. That's your inheritance. And it's offered to you. It's demonstrated to you. But let me shock you with something. Not a few people forfeit their inheritance. We're talking humanly speaking. For whatever reason, they pitch it over. In church life, we don't want our names. I want you to listen very carefully. This is what having my name removed from the roll of the church means, or excommunication means. That name into which I was baptized, I don't want to have anything more to do with him. What consummate ungratefulness. Especially for an adopted child. And we pray that will not be the case with Annabelle. But brothers and sisters, that's the real world. You have presented to you in the gospel an inheritance with riches in this life, spiritual riches in this life, even if it was attended by relative earthly poverty, and eternal riches. And You're always called to believe that. You're always called to cling to that and trust in that. And when that so grips you that you say, that's my life, you profess your faith and you follow Him. And in that way, you're never going to be disappointed. Annabelle will not be. In this life or eternity. God forbid you should forfeit that. That you never should say with consummate ungratefulness, I don't want my name associated with that one. Let's end on a positive note. There was a family that was in the church that Margaret and I attended when I was in college, in seminary rather. And they came from I won't give you the form, it was a hyper-Calvinistic background in which God has ordained all things, whatsoever comes to pass, and that's true. And so, if God has ordained that you don't have children, well, you don't have children. Adoption, they said, was unbiblical. And I had some New York in me, even before I moved to New York, because when I heard them say that, I said, you know, I want to be respectful, but if adoption's unbiblical, we're all going to hell. Thank God adoption is not unbiblical. Because note the text again. In the fullness of times, God sent forth His Son to redeem those who were under the law, to purchase them, to buy them. You didn't have to purchase, Annabelle. But sinners need to be purchased, and that's the work Jesus did. But notice, don't stop there. It's to the end that you might receive adoption as children. You are rescued from the orphanage of this world and death. You are brought into a beautiful relationship with God as your Father. He puts you in His church and in Christian families in an environment that is fragranced with the love of God in Christ. There are blessings beyond measure, including an inheritance that you taste a little bit of in this life, but that you get in all eternity. What we see here is a reflection, but the original is in God. As we come to the Lord's Supper today, what are we meant to do? Our medieval church fathers would love this. Thank God. Reverence God. Be in awe of God. Rejoice in God. And above all else, with first time or renewed faith, just trust in Him for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this gift. Yes, of Annabelle, but of the gift of seeing before our eyes a reflection of Your adopting work, and for the time to reflect upon it. And now, our Lord, as we come to the Lord's Supper, we pray that You would bring all of these things to a focus for us as we are challenged with what we ought to be if we're going to walk in the world as Your people for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I hope that you have not lost your handout. How deep the Father's love for us. Let's stand together and sing all of these stanzas as you practiced and learned a few minutes ago.
Are the
Incidentally, just how you know that these... how many songs do we end up picking out, Mary? Was it a dozen? 15? Something like that? Yeah, we had a session meeting a few months ago. You know, these guys really can sing. And we all stood around the piano and Mary played, I don't know how many songs, and for about an hour, we had a ball. We were singing these hymns and of course the elders with good oversight were saying, well, this would be acceptable or this wouldn't be. So these have been screened and carefully chosen in our work of oversight. And you did a good job. What do you think makes Jesus really angry? Mark chapter 10 and verse 13. And they were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them. And that was a way of communicating blessing. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was really mad. He was indignant. Strongest word for the emotion of anger. When Jesus saw it, he was really mad. And he said to the disciples, "Let the children come to me. Don't hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them and lay his hands on them. As you come to the Lord's Supper today, I want you to examine yourself about growing down. If you don't come to Christ as a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Well, you're going to laugh at this, but the first thing it means is you cry, as we've learned. Because when the Lord sends a spirit of adoption into us, we cry, "Father, Abba, Father." And sometimes that crying is the cry of fear. Sometimes it's the cry of doubt. Sometimes it's the cry of, "I'm hungry." But don't be surprised that you cry to God. That's part of the spirit of adoption. I think in this context, Jesus is saying, you become like a little child who's regarded as very unimportant in this world. People don't think much about little children. In fact, in many cases, you heard the line, children need to be seen but not heard. That makes Jesus mad. He says, these little children that you may regard as an aggravation, as a provocation, little children are what come into my kingdom. And for those of us who have responsibilities to shepherd spiritual little children, it's a good rebuke to us. We say, "Lord, I don't want to hear any more complaining." It's as if the Father says, "Guess what, if I said that to you as my children?" Children are not unimportant. They may be unimportant in the world, but they're really important to God. And especially here, a dependence. And I think that's probably most of all what Jesus has in mind when he says, if you don't come to the kingdom of heaven as a little child, you can't enter it. See, you don't give God anything. I mean, if you think you're paying God for your Christianity, then you really don't know God. Annabelle's not paying these two for what she has. She's just receiving. And that's what it is to be a Christian. You're always receiving things from God. But here's the last part. There is a thankfulness that comes. You see it in those beautiful blue eyes and in that smile and contentment. And eventually it will be in words. But little children, above all else, are thankful. Are you? See, the problem is, We grow up and we think, "I don't need to cry anymore. I've got it made. And I'm really important in the world. And I don't need to depend on anybody. I'm a self-made person. And why should I thank anyone? I pulled myself up from my..." Self-examination. Would you grow down? and become like little children before your Father. And as you partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine, maybe that's a good thing to ask for as you pray. Lord, teach me what it is to be as a little child living in the house of my Father. Now, in the bulletin, we have a lengthy statement about who's permitted to partake of the Lord's Supper in this church. In brief, you've got to be one who's professed faith in the Lord Jesus. You've said, Jesus is my Savior and my Lord, and be part of a church that is committed to the Bible as the Word of God. That's what a church ought to be. And for those who are what we call communicant members, they profess faith in Christ, you're welcome to come to the Lord's Supper. But if you've not yet professed faith in Christ, you're not part of a church, doesn't mean we don't love you. We love you enough to say, would you talk with us? Because we'd love to know that you profess faith in the Lord Jesus at some point, become part of his church, and then can join us at the supper. Let's pray about growing down. Lord, we confess that we have everything inverted at too many points. We are obviously to grow in maturity. We know that. And we know that there are points at which you rebuke childishness. But you never rebuke childlikeness. And our Lord, as we come to the supper today, we ask our Lord that you would make us to be a people who cry to you, that we would repent of our lack of dependence upon you, that we would repent of our lack of thankfulness, and that we would repent of our having outgrown a childlike spirit in which we look to you to bless us. Nourish us, our Lord Jesus, on your glorious self, that we will go out as citizens of the kingdom who are little children in Jesus Christ. Amen.